Good evening, everybody. It's great to be in the house of God. Correct. Yes. I've got a real expectation for tonight. And like it said, if you want a visitation, you need an expectation. So if tonight you've got an expectation, you're there. So if you don't have an expectation, just increase your expectation. I won't meet your expectation, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit amongst us and in us will definitely. The other reason why I'm very excited about this word is this morning I also brought it and Satan tried stealing my voice, but I'm back. So, and then during worship I went to the bathroom and I got stuck there. So you all were in here. I didn't have a voice at that stage, so I couldn't shout. But luckily a saint came past me, helped me kick down the door, so thanks for that. So, obviously Satan doesn't want us to believe this and hear this. But if this was a white scarf, it would have been a sign of me giving up. But we're not giving up. We're here and we're all alive. So praise God. It's really a privilege for me to share this word. And I thank the leadership in the... I'm just going to do my translation tonight. Afwesigheid. Absence. Great. Who was that? Okay. Great. Michael. Just in the absence... once I just thanked Philip and I said, you know, I'm just a normal member. And he was very angry at me because he said, if I'm a normal member, then Philip and Heinrich are abnormal members. But they're not here tonight, so I'm going to say it again. I'm just a normal member. And with a word in my heart for us as children of God, and we trust through the Spirit, it will change our lives tonight. When I prepared the word, I just told God, listen, Lord, I've spoken about this a lot. You guys have heard it a lot. For everybody who's done Bible school, you know the word. But God just responded and He said, listen, Michal, if you speak the truth, the truth can never get old. It's not like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the thinner it grows. The truth is new every time. And therefore, even if there's a scripture you've seen on the board tonight previously, if you've heard a similar word, it's still the truth. Again, the truth will always have the same impact on our lives, if not greater. It's also a seasonal word. For those of you who've noticed, you would have seen that our announcements have almost halved. Sometimes there are only 3 slides up there these days. But don't worry about that. God is speaking deliberately to us as a church to take it slow in the natural. But by saying that, we don't mean that we're going to take it slow in the Spirit. Amen? It's a time for us to go deeper, to set our roots deeper. So yes, we'll cut off on some of the activities and the just the functionalities we have in church to make sure that our roots are deep in nature. We see the same thing, that during winter, the roots go deeper, so that during the summer, we can bear fruit and more fruit. So... yeah, the title for tonight is I don't think that is a word, but I just threw it in there to catch your attention. We're going to talk on sonship. Okay? I actually looked it up. There is no word like daughtership, but just to get the attention of the woman in the house. And like we know, the concept of sonship is not gender-bound. Okay? It's a term. It's actually ironic that in the word I always say this, that God refers to the sons, His sons, collectively as the bride of Christ. Okay, so nobody is excluded. The word is full of that. There's references to our spirit having no gender. So if I use the word sonship tonight, just understand that in that context. So before we continue, let's just pray. God, we give you this night. We're excited to meet with you, Jesus. We've got an expectation for you to visit us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here amongst us. We bless you for your presence. We thank you for your word that is new and fresh and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I continue, I just need to repeat the lights of the cadet. The number plate, it's DWT516GP. Those lights are on. And then also we just want to congratulate Yuri and Maya on their engagement. Where are you guys? Where are you guys? Oh, there. Great. Congratulations on that. So, yeah, let's get into the Word. But before I do that, I just want to introduce a special guest tonight. I don't know if you guys know him, but I'd just like to introduce him in a special manner before we continue. So, Sean, would you just stand up, please? Oh, yeah, Sean. Don't flip us off. Do you guys know Sean? Hey? Do you know who Sean is? Hey? You do? Uncle Sean, you can sit. Let me tell you that Sean is a son of the living God. Okay? He's not a son of a famous person. He is a son of the living God. And we are privileged to have him with us here tonight. Okay? To take it further, and for those of you who've heard this before, please excuse me, but it's still the truth, that tonight we've got a whole hall full of sons and daughters of the living God. Do you know what a privilege that is? So we are privileged to be in each other's presence. We are privileged to be in the Holy Spirit's presence. I've got a privilege to talk to you tonight. And we need to acknowledge that. So I thank God for that. And now, I mean, if I were to tell you that, or you would have received the SMS earlier in the week to say that Mandela's children would be here tonight, I'm sure there would have been more people here tonight. Okay? Or you would have dragged a couple of friends with, or some other famous person's children. But tonight I can tell you that we have a whole hall full of children of the sons of God. Amen? We are the famous people. God is the most famous. So, if I ask you who you are, if someone came up to me in the street and said, "Listen, Michal, who are you?" And I usually start off to explain what I do. I tell him, I do this, I have this, I've got a family, I do this for an occupation. But according to the Word of God, your actions do not determine who you are. So if I were to go up to Ed tonight, say, "Ed, who are you?" And you start off with that. That's true, but that's not the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is that we are children of God. And I always used to refer to the back of a Time magazine. Until recently, I turned over a Time magazine. I see the ad is not there anymore. But a couple of years ago, or last year at least, if you turn a Time magazine around, you would see at the back a tag advert. Okay? And what do all tag adverts contain, amongst others? It's the phrase, "What are you made of?" Okay, if you drive past Menland, there are numerous guest billboards up there. All of them ask you the same question. What are you made of? Who are you? And so the world bombards us with these identity questions. Okay, and the world will never confirm your identity in Christ. That job is up to us, to confirm our identity amongst each other and for the Holy Spirit to confirm that identity. So, whose you are determines who you are. Who you are determines what you do. And in the world, it's exactly the other way around. What you do determines who you are. Who you are determines whose you are. But for us as children of God, it's more important to know that we are children of God. So it's whose you are. What's the Spirit? What's the quality of the Spirit in us? So tonight I'm only going to touch on three aspects. It's a short, powerful word. Like I said, it might not stimulate your mind, but it's definitely going to charge up your spirit. Because it's the truth of God and it speaks about Jesus in us and us in Jesus. So only three aspects. Number one, legitimacy. Two, adoption. And three, the inheritance we have in God. So let's look at the first scripture. Galatians 3, 1-7. Okay, let's read this together. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now, I think you might agree that it's not always easy to follow Christ. Many times I've been in a place where I was challenged with the decision just to go back to to not following God, because it's easier not following God. You agree? Okay, it's not always fun and games. It's sometimes it's difficult to stick with God. And this week, my wife and I had a discussion, and we just had a chat with each other. We said, listen, this is actually tough. It's a decision we need to make to stay in God. Okay? But the truth tonight is that if you make that decision, it's those who are faith are sons of Abram. Okay? Have any of you ever felt that you're not qualified to be a member of God's family? Okay, a couple. I've felt like that recently. I just said, God, how can I be part of your family? That's why this word is powerful and living in me tonight. That's why I can testify of the power of it. Where I can could proclaim that word over me and I could continue walking in the faith. Because I am a son of God. Let's continue. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. It was such a blessing to me when I joined the intercession tonight. I came in a bit late, and the first phrase I heard when I walked into the room was, God, thank you that we are sons of you and not slaves anymore. And I just said, thank you, God. It's the same Spirit working in me that worked in that person that prayed that phrase. And almost all of their prayers centered around sonship, and they didn't know that I was preaching or I was bringing this word tonight. So the truth and the focus on tonight is that we must move from legalism to liberty in Jesus Christ and to enjoy our sonship. Amen? So this is good news. You know, when the gospel says it's good news, tonight I'm sharing good news. You're going to enjoy this. Your spirit will be revived because it is exactly that, good news. Okay, so for those, all of you who've received Jesus Christ, you are now full-fledged, legitimate sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. How does that make you feel? Eh? Good. Makes me feel good to know that I'm a son of the living God. So if you've accepted Jesus, you're born again, you're in His family, you're a legitimate child. God has no stepchildren. God has no half-children. He has legitimate children, and that's it. Okay, if you feel you're not legitimate, Satan is lying to you, and we will sort him out a bit later tonight. Amen. Okay, if you're in, you're in. Your legitimacy does not depend on your history. It doesn't depend on your issues. You know, many times we have a problem in church. We want to sort out people before they get saved. Okay? We want to sort out your friend before you get him saved. That's nonsense. God says, get him saved. I will sort him out through my Spirit and through my grace. So our legitimacy is not based on our history. It's not based on where we are at present. Let's just put on the next slide. We are not defined by our actions. We are not defined by our history. We are defined by whose we are. It's a knowledge of whose you are that changes the way you live. Okay, if I can use this example. Once again, if you've heard it before, sorry. But God gave the example to me, so it's alive. Sean, let me use you again. If tonight, while I'm talking here, we hear a chopper coming down and it lands on this small piece of grass here, and we need to stop the service, and a guy with a virgin t-shirt runs in here and he says, listen guys, there was a big mishap at Sean's birth. He's actually a son of Richard Branson. He did some paperwork. There's a big stuff up. Sean is now Sean Branson. Okay, Sean, you need to come with us. You're getting on that chopper. We're taking you back to London or wherever. Do you think Sean's life is going to change tonight? Drastically, yes. Do you think there will be a couple of girls running after Sean? Yes. So if Sean was Sean Branson all his life, did this knowledge, this guy running into the room, change who he was? No. the knowledge change will change the way he lives. And so it's with Jesus Christ, and that's why this message is important. As we understand who we are in God, the way we live changes. If you've met with Jesus, if you're part of his family, your life in that sense is not going to change tonight. You say it, you're going to heaven. But we need to come to a continual realization of who we are in him so that we can continue to live differently. Because trust me, Sean might have a different attitude when he goes out of here. Or if that chopper would have come to pick him up. He would have a different boldness if that was the case. Now, if I can tell you that your surname is not going to change to Branson, it's going to change to Christ. Does that change the way you live? Yes. Okay? And your surname has changed that. We just need to remind each other of that. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us to live in that realization. That's why I can just experience a small attack today on small things. Because I'm coming out of the radar. I'm moving out from just being a nice, soft, easygoing Christian. So if I'm sharing this message with you and you make that decision, he's going to be unhappy with you. But once again, we'll sort him out a bit later in the sermon. So don't worry about that now. So it's not who you are, but whose you are. We need to know our foundation. I've realized that in rich kids that I know, some family of rich people, people with a long history of wealth, where you can see that the guy, he knows his foundation, so he might not be the most sorted out person, but there's a foundation, there's a stability that you cannot argue with. So once again, that's materialistic, that's worldly wealth. We can pass on that legacy to our children, that knowing of who we are in God. We can have a bigger stability than they do. Okay, this morning, when I came to church, we dressed up our kids, and with Clarabelle's, our youngest daughter, she came with, and my wife just dressed her in a small teddy suit type of thing, with a white suit with some ears on the top. Yeah, and it's on there. I don't know if we can. Can we switch off lights from there, or was it from the back? Is anyone at the back here? Not tonight. All right, that's fine. But I think you can see it. So she looked incredibly cute. Okay, I think you can agree. I pulled her up on the stage, and she loved it. This is her first appearance in a sermon. So I just took these photos afterwards because she had to be at another sermon tonight, preaching somewhere else. But, thank you, Bishop. So, I looked at her and I thought, man, she's really cute. And some of the ladies actually wanted to come onto the stage to pull her from me, but we withheld them. And I got some nice offers afterwards, but I'll still consider those. So, for preaching sermons. And when I saw her, I thought, wow, I really love her and I like her. No, that's a difference. We need to acknowledge that God loves us. I think we can all say, yes, God loves me. But you believe God likes you because you are his child. And when I saw her, this was now on my way to church before preaching the same sermon that I'm preaching now. God said, Michal, if you love and like her, okay, you are a worldly father with limitations to your love, with flaws in your love. Think about how much I must love you. How much he loves you and you and you. Think about that. When you look at her, you think, wow, she looks beautiful. But God being a perfect father with perfect love. So we need to renew our minds about the way he sees us. And I can still remember when Misha, our oldest daughter, was born. Which is a very special moment for those of you who haven't gone through it. The first birth is really something amazing. Just a note, be very diligent and awake because it just flies. It feels like a second and it's over. So just remember when your child comes out, take in everything. It's really a special moment. But I stood there and I realized this is going to be big. And she came out and in my heart, the Holy Spirit said, and I felt something that I've never felt before, and God just like spoke something to me. He said, if you feel about her, if you feel like this about her, then I can tell you, I felt like you. I felt better than you do right now. And that's the truth. When you get born into the kingdom of God, heaven rejoices. It's a birth. So, through the grace of God, anybody that chooses to give his life to Christ tonight, there's a rejoicing in heaven. If you just say, yes, God, you get birthed into his family. And that feeling I have, multiplied by whatever, bigger, is what God will experience. And what he experienced today, you actually just had a natural birth. Okay, so that's legitimate children. We are legitimate, full-fledged. If you've met with Jesus Christ, then that's true about you. So let's continue with adoption. Number two, sons are adopted. Why? Because you get a new father, you get a new family, and you get a new house. Now my wife facilitated adoptions when she was still working, and we, many evenings after they did the adoption, or most of the evenings after she came home, after they facilitated an adoption that day, and she told me the story, both of us, we just start crying, because it's actually so spiritual. A natural adoption pointing to a spiritual adoption. That's what happens with each one of us when we meet with Jesus Christ. Father, family, house. So let's read it. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons in Christ. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amazing. You acknowledge through faith Jesus Christ as your King. You get born into his family. Okay? So you're in his family, you're in his kingdom. And then he says he makes you an heir with Christ. We're going to continue on the inheritance part just now. But I just want to highlight that portion there. Abba, Father. As children of God, we have the most amazing privilege to call the God of the universe, Abba. Daddy, Papa, Father, whatever you'd like to call him. You as a normal human being, saved through Christ, have that privilege to call the God of the universe, Dad. Okay, like I said, this is nothing, no new revelation to your mind. But in the Spirit, this is the foundation of our faith. And I'm going to share with you now why it's so important for us to believe this. Because Jesus said it's important for us to believe it. Okay, let me just see who of you have been saved for 10 years. More than 10 years. Okay, who's been, oh great. Who's been saved for more than 20 years? Right. Okay, more than 30 years. Yes. Ryan, you're lying. Okay, like I said this morning, I'll just stop there. Otherwise, I'm going to give away your age. Okay, who's saved less than a year? Right. Yes. Now, the truth is that you are as legitimate a child as a 30-year plus club. Once you've entered the kingdom, you are a legitimate child. There's no distinctions in the faith. You have a right to be in the family because you are born again. Okay? And it's the same with the sibling. If he's born into a family, he has as much right to be in that family as the child who's been there for a large amount of years. So, we need to stop thinking about ourselves in the way we used to. Okay? God is not intimidated by our sin. You believe that? He's not intimidated by sin. So once you come into the kingdom of God, you are saved. And your sin cannot keep you out of the kingdom. Amen? It's not like when he sees you, and I know in our worldly minds we think, God, if I did the following, it's going to be a bit more difficult for me to get into the kingdom than the guy next to me. But God doesn't look at you and say, okay, sure, this guy, you know, going to take a while scrubbing him down before he can go into, come into the kingdom. God's not like that. When he sees you as his child. Adoption. Alright? So, sons versus slaves. That's a decision we need to take. Okay, we are saved through grace to be sons. But unfortunately, sometimes we move from being slaves in the world to slaves in the kingdom. Why? Because it's a mentality. So it's rooted in our soul level, in our soul dimension. And we need to renew our minds. That's why I'm throwing these scriptures up there, so that we can renew our souls and our minds to believe the truth. It's a father's desire to be with his children. It's a father's desire to have relationship. So, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, he's got a desire to have relationship with you. But unfortunately in the world, especially in the Western world, we get trained on a performance basis. So from a young age, you are brought up to perform, and the better your performance, the better your relationship with you ever, the better your sport, the better relationship you can have with other friends at school, better relationship the teachers would have with you. And that's unfortunately how we're brought up. Now we get saved, and we keep that mentality to think that our performance determines our relationship. And the wonderful thing, the wonderful truth is that Christianity is the only faith where your performance has no influence on your relationship. They are not linked. Okay, the most other faiths are your performance in your relationship is directly related, but not with our faith. If I can just share a part of my testimony quickly. I got saved at a young age. I started walking with God, and I did everything right. I remember at school, I got so frustrated because whenever somebody wanted to make an example, they would use me. They would say, yeah, just do this, or do it like Michal does, or say this, or whatever. And I got so isolated in spirit because I really strive to never do anything wrong. High school, no, perfect. No smoking, drinking, none of that. Those usual type of issues, or what do you want to call it? Stuff people go through to. Okay? But I'm going to tell you now why God saved me from that. So, in standard 9, I got to a point where I said, God, I'm irritated. Every time somebody does that, it irritates and frustrates me because it's not the truth. It's a false truth that they are, or false picture they are creating about me and about the reality. Because what I read in the Word and what I experienced in my own life didn't connect with each other. Because I read about power in the Word, power in the Spirit, and all I had to show was good deeds. And I got tired of that. So end of standard 9, one of my friends came back from a weekend, and he really loved his dacha. So. And he stuttered a lot, so after a weekend he would even stutter more, because he took a bit too much. And he got back that weekend, that Monday morning, and he, can't over or exaggerate now, but I think he got something like 10 people saved in the first day, in the break another group of people. By the Wednesday, he had half the school in the hall. So he got saved over that weekend. And I went to him, I said, Marius, what's up with this, man? I've been saved for 5 years. I'm not doing this stuff. I want to do this. How can you just get saved in one day and have so much power? Laid his hands on people. They got healed in breaks. Laid his hands on people. They got spirit filled in the hall. Teachers got angry at them. He prayed for them. So they got saved. And the wonderful thing was when he started talking about Jesus, he didn't stutter at all. So he went on, and everybody laughed at him because he really stuttered bad. So he just started preaching on the stage. No stuttering. So the guy said, yes, okay, this must be different. I said, I want this, man.
I'm sick and tired of good deeds. I want what you have. So he said, yes, let's go to a small town where they smoke a lot of dacha. I'll introduce you to Jesus there, the real Jesus. Because I think I was serving a false Jesus. And a friend and I, we went back with him to a small coastal town. A lot of surfers, high on Jesus. And I met the Holy Spirit over that weekend, and it was a dramatically powerful experience. It changed everything. I still remember the dreams I had, the prayers we prayed, the radical stuff we did in the Spirit. So the years leading up to that was great. I had a good word foundation, but there was the power of God was lacking. So that's my testimony. It gets to the Holy Spirit and knowing who I am in God. Okay, let's go to number 3, inheritance. Romans 8, verse 4 to 17. Okay, before I do this, just talking on inheritance. Last night we had the privilege of going to André Rie. Like I said this morning, I didn't know who he was before I went there last night, so I just. Okay, so the most of you also don't know who he is. But he's a very well-known violinist. Violinist. And I read up on the guy. Guess how old his violin is? Yeah, 1667. Okay, so that violin was made, it's a Stradivarius, it was made 15 years after Oom Jan came to South Africa. Okay? And he's still playing it. Okay, and then I also read up and I saw that the last Stradivarius that was sold went for $3.5 million. Okay, so this guy plays a $3.5 million plus violin. His violin's got its own bodyguard. Okay? He doesn't have one, his violin has one. So I would call that an inheritance. Okay, I read that the violin was made in the same year that Antonio Stradivarius fell in love with his wife at that stage. Now the guy sort of explains why that love came through the violin. That's why he can play like he does. He says he feels the love that Antonio had for his wife at that stage through the violin. I don't know much about that, but what I do know is that that's a good worldly inheritance. Okay, it's a good story. But for us as Christians, we have a spiritual inheritance bigger than any worldly inheritance. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, now listen to this, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Nice scripture, eh? Okay, right? Can we continue? No, we need to look at it. I read over the scripture the first time, and I thought, wow, wonderful scripture, I'm definitely going to include it in my sermon. And then, while I was just typing it out, because I like typing out the scriptures, then I can memorize them or just delve into them deeper. I just thought about this last portion here. Heirs of God, great, we acknowledge that, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, to make that practical, we have two daughters at this stage. When they receive an inheritance from me, I would divide my inheritance and they would most probably receive the same inheritance. But put me next to Jesus Christ. How, in humanly speaking terms, can I have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ? A perfect human being, a perfect God, ruler of the universe, and He chooses to say that I have the same inheritance as Him. He does. I'm a joint heir. So when we stand in the queue, He says, hey, Michal, come stand here, man. We're going to get our inheritance. And like I said this morning, my mind can still not understand this concept that how How can Jesus have so much good in him that he chooses to make me a joint heir with him? How much love must he have towards us to die for us if you're a sinner? These are basic truths, guys. But just think back. And at the end, we'll just spend some time on thanking God for our salvation. But think back of the time when you got saved. You didn't deserve it. And if I can just continue my testimony, I got saved. I didn't go through all the bad stuff in brackets, inverted commas, whatever. But God, I was at a mission trip in India, and sitting around the table, and the one guy said, "I share your testimony with me." I shared my testimony with him. And the first time he didn't focus on the end part. He was the first guy to say, "But do you realize that God saved you from a whole life of destruction?" Why? Because the two guys I was best friends with at that stage, both of them, let me put it this way, the one has a record of manslaughter, what do you call it, manslaughter against him. Both are alcoholics, they're not married, they don't have children, and they couldn't get into university because of their high school marks. Okay, tonight I'm standing here with all of the opposite. So if I say that God saved me, he saved me unto eternity, but he also saved me from a life of damnation. Why? Because God says that the wages of sin is death. You reap death in this life and the life hereafter. And the rest of that evening I just spent crying, because I realized that God has... I always focused on what he saved me to enter into. I never realized that he saved me from that life those other two guys have, still at present. And I pray for them that they would get saved so that they can join with me in this life. But that's what I would have had. So we are joint heirs with Christ. Okay? We, as part of our inheritance, we also receive the forgiveness of sins, as we all know. But together with that, tonight I want to focus on the fact that God forgets our sins. Okay? Hebrews 10 verse 17 says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, God is omniscient as we know Him. So He has the ability to know everything about anything. But then in Hebrews and in some other instances in the Word as well, He states that He has the ability within Himself to cut off His knowledge of our sins. Think about that. He's omniscient, but He chooses not to remember our sins. Amazing. Because as human beings, we like remembering bad stuff. We like remembering old sins. We like remembering and reminding people of things they did in their old life. We say, "Yeah, I remember. God, no, I remember about that. God, you should have seen this guy before he got saved." God says, "I don't remember that." So don't remind yourself of that, and don't remind anybody else about that. It's like they say, when you get saved, God takes your sins, He throws it into the deepest ocean, and He puts up a nice sign saying, "No fishing." Never again will anybody go back and take out that sin. It's over and done with. No fishing. In Christ, we have a new identity. Okay, just the last scripture on inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 14. The Spirit of God, the Spirit is God's guarantee or deposit that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. So that talks about the Holy Spirit being part of our inheritance. And I can testify out of my own life. I don't need to tell anybody else's testimony on how powerful the Holy Spirit has worked in me, how He's released me and He's just unchained me from past issues. Can I still remember? And most of you might have had a similar experience of those of you who went through foundations. In at that stage, we still called it foundations. Three, the legacy seminar. Spending time in the Holy Spirit, time in worship. And God gave me a vision. He showed me what I look like in the Spirit. Just a glimpse. Okay? And it was amazing. And the next moment, the guy comes from behind and he puts his hand on me and says, Michal, I see a vision. And he explained the exact same thing that I was explaining. Now, that's one small example of how God can establish and show you your identity in Him. But He doesn't need to do it through a vision or a dream. You can just read the Word. You can just listen to the Word tonight and know what you look like in the Spirit and understand who you are. I just want to establish that without sonship, okay, without understanding our sonship, we have no foundation. Okay? Like it said, in the kingdom of God, there's a lot of ships. Okay? There's relationship, stewardship. That's the other one I wrote on here. Friendship. But if your ship is not sonship, then it's a sinking ship. If you are not on this sonship, then all of the rest, all of our jumping around, doing all the stuff for God, is useless because Satan will just knock you right on at step one. So you might be building a nice tower for God and you are up on level 10, but level 1, your identity in Christ was never established. So Satan leaves you to build your tower, and just as you're going to put the last block on top, Satan just comes and says, hey, who are you? Like, I don't know. And he knocks it down. Or the world comes and something happens. Somebody in your life dies. Things just go wrong. And you start questioning your identity. And you're back to square one. That's why we need to refresh our minds. We need to refresh our souls on this aspect. So the importance of sonship. I just quickly want to highlight two situations where the importance of sonship was illustrated in Jesus' life. Okay, the first one was right after. Oh great, and I don't have a Bible with me. Right after Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3, verse 17. We all know it. Jesus was baptized, he went under. As he came up, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. What happened? God the Father, like Fred always says, stuck his head through the clouds and he said, this is my boy, I love him. Okay, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that was Jesus' baptism. Then we see Matthew 4 verse 1. And it says, and Jesus was led out by Satan into the wilderness. Okay, it's quite interesting that immediately after he was baptized, he was led to be tempted. So let's read that. Matthew 4, verse 3. Sorry, can I just borrow somebody's Bible? Thank you. Thank you. Just listen to this. Matthew 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So, Jesus, God says, this is my Son. Then verse 17, then in verse 3, if you are my Son, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus just answers him with scripture. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he asked him, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And Jesus quoted scripture back at him, and then he tried another time to buy him off. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, and this I will give to you if you bow down. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God. So three instances, Jesus quoted scripture back at him, but I believe, I don't give credit to Satan. He's stupid. Because if you look at Matthew 3, God the Father says, Jesus, you are my Son. Immediately after that, Satan says, hey, if you are the Son of God. So he doubted in Jesus' ability to remember what happened the previous day. And Jesus just said, no. Quoted scripture back at him. So that's the first situation. The second one is Matthew 26. Thank you. Okay, who of you have watched The Passion? Okay, you'll remember the scene. Now, if we think, why, if we just ask the question, why was Jesus crucified? He You'd say he was crucified for our sins, he was crucified to bring us redemption. Yes, it's all true, but he was actually crucified for a specific reason. Verse 63, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. For those of you who watched the movie, you'll remember the scene. So, the high priest tore his clothes, screaming, actually not saying, according to the movie, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And you can remember how they all shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because Jesus said, is as you say, I am the Son of God. And that high priest couldn't take it and he tore his clothes off and he screamed, angry. So Jesus, just two instances where he was tempted by Satan on his sonship immediately after his sonship was established. And number two, his sonship, his confession of his sonship leading to his crucifixion. So that's why I can say if you walk in your sonship, you can expect a bit of a head-on win. You can expect a bit of a Satan throwing his toys out of the pot. Because you are, like I say, coming out of the radar on the spiritual screen to say, here I am, I'm taking a stand for God. I know who I am and I will live in that. We know from the Jewish culture how important your sonship is, how important it is to understand who we are in God. In genetics, we know that you get your X and your Y chromosome from your father. I know the Jews, if you hear a name in the word saying Simon Bar Jonah or any other Bar X, is Simon's son of Jonah. So it was a well-known fact that the Jews got their identity from their father. And they had a whole ritual on establishing that. But so in the natural, some of you might say, oh, but I don't have a good relationship with my father. I don't want a bar in the middle of my name. I don't want to be associated with my father. Then the truth is that your relationship with your spiritual father is the most important. A good relationship with your earthly father is great and it's a blessing. But you can have a good relationship with our father independently from your relationship with your father on earth. So, just to get back to the accuser, Revelation 12 verse 10 calls Satan the accuser. And we know he does that. He reminds you of your past. You get saved, and you can consider this. As soon as somebody gets saved, the first thing he goes through spiritually is he doubts in his salvation. And that's why it's so important for us to have small groups. It's important for us to have good relationships with newborn Christians. Because Satan always tries us to, exactly where, there where you had breakthrough, tries to let you doubt in that same truth. So, when Satan, it's easy, it's when Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. That's the solution. Okay, so, you get saved tonight, you walk out and you say, yes, God, I'm going to do this, I'm alive in you, you're alive in me. And tomorrow morning, it's the first thing you doubt. All you say is, and Satan brings that doubt to you. And just say to him, oh, it's fine, Satan. But let's take a minute. Let's talk about you, buddy. Okay. You're reminding me of my past. You're reminding me of my issues. But let me remind you of your future. There's a special place prepared for you in eternity. Very special. And it's not nice at all. So when he reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. Amen. So, if I ask you, who are you? If I ask you, what are you made of? You don't need to buy a tag watch. Okay? You don't need to be identified or formed by the world out there. You don't need to be shaped by other people's opinion. We are shaped by the truth of God. We can declare that we are children in God. I am a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That's the truth. We are not shaped by other people's expectations. While the worship band comes up, I want to read the scripture in Romans 8 verse 19. The word says, the earth, nature, waits for our revealing. Okay? For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The New Living Translation, I think, NLT, is for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. There's an expectation amongst us. There's an expectation in the world for this revealing, for us to understand who we are in God. I want us to stand. Then we're just going to declare these scriptures over ourselves tonight. Okay, let's just do it like this. We'll just read as it goes. So, I am Abel. I am Abram's offspring. Read with me. I am accepted. I have access. I'm adopted. I'm alive. I'm set free. I'm anointed. I'm the apple of His eye. I'm justified. I'm royalty. I'm His workmanship. I'm a warrior. I'm a worshiper. In Jesus' name, God, tonight we accept this as true. In Jesus' name, Lord, we choose not to believe the accuser. We choose not to believe the world when they speak lies about us. We choose to believe the foundation that is Jesus Christ. God, tonight we thank You for our sonship. Lord, we are so thankful for the fact, Jesus, that You died on a cross for us. When we were still sinners, we could enter into Your family. I'm just going to give a couple of minutes. Think back on that season in your life where you got saved. Just relive it. Revisit that moment. It's a special moment. We rush through our lives. We forget what Jesus did for us. He died on a cross. He was saved into His family. I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody who's not saved yet at the end to make that decision if you want to. But I can tell you that my life changed dramatically. We've got a whole hall full of people whose lives changed dramatically the day they accepted Jesus Christ, the day they received the inheritance, the day they were adopted into His family. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we thank You for a thankfulness, a heart full of just thanksgiving towards You tonight. Holy Spirit, we trust You for that in our hearts, just to relive that moment. Say, thank You, God. You died on a cross. Gave me an opportunity to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow, God. Amazing, Lord. You are a good God. You're a good God.